So today, in the book of Zechariah, we are starting the final section. It's kind of the home stretch, but there's a lot left. And if you remember what I did at the first sermon when we began Zechariah, I gave you some quotes of people and how difficult Zechariah will be. Hopefully it has proven not to be that difficult. But there's an ancient author who's speaking about when you move into chapter 9, he says we move from the obscure to the more obscure. I honestly don't think you're going to feel that way. When we look at the last week of Jesus in the Gospels, chapters 9 through 14 in Zechariah, they're quoted and alluded to more than any other portion of Scripture in that last week of Jesus. So I think you're going to find, we're all going to find, this is a fascinating few weeks that we have through the rest of the book. But where are we? We're about maybe 20 years into the future. If you remember, we started about 518, 520, building of the temple. Temple's been built. It's been built for about 20 years. And so these chapters that come at the end are to encourage the people in their life as they're looking forward to the full fulfillment of everything that was going to happen. In this way, you can think of the way the book of Zechariah is broken down. The first few chapters, first six chapters of the visions, that was at the beginning of the temple. Go build, get it going. And here's how you're going to, here's what's coming. Last couple chapters we looked at, 7 and 8, that was the middle. They were in the middle of building the temple. Now the temple's at the end. It's already been done. It's sort of like this. Things are going back to normal. And we're waiting for God to come and bring all of the final promises. And you can imagine them getting a little antsy. Is it really going to come? We're waiting. Where is it? It's been 20 years since the temple has been built. He gives them two oracles that are in these last six chapters in the book of Zechariah. So let's see what he has for us today. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me. Our great Heavenly Father, we are entering into, as we heard, a more obscure part of the book of Zechariah. May you be with us. May your Spirit come and open our eyes and our ears to understand, and not just understand in our minds, but understand in our hearts. May we truly see our great God this day. May we see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. One of the most amazing abilities that God has granted to us, if I were to ask you, I wonder what it would be. I think one of them is sight. The ability to see. It's absolutely amazing, and it's probably something that we often take for granted. But when you slow down to think about what's going on, and you think about what's happening when we see what's going on in your body, it is incredible. And just a quick sort of slow-mo tour through this, I read through this again this week, just understanding at least this much about what's going on. Light reflects off of an object, and then that light comes through your cornea, that little thing at the front of your, eye, little transparent thing. After it goes through that, the light rays are going to enter the pupil. And then you've got these muscles in your iris, the colored part, that squeeze or, open your pupil to let more light in. It passes through all this and it goes to your lens, which sharpens it. So now you can, there's a little better image. It goes back to your retina. And this is where the nerves are, the rod and the cones that we probably think about. Then it goes from your nerve, like your optic nerve, up to your brain and creates an image for you. And all of that's happening right now, and you don't even know it. And it's hard to grasp what's happening instantaneously. And the ability of the human eye, they think it can detect the flame of a candle from a mile and a half away. Unbelievable, the ability that we've been given. And one of the reasons, though, that God has given us sight is to teach us something about Him. This is to teach us something about Him. Of course, our sight is marred by sin. Some of us would say it's fading. Some of us would say we've never seen clearly. Some people are actually physically blind. And as important, interesting, and incredible our sight is, it's nothing compared to how important it is that the Lord sees. The Lord's sight is so important to us, and it should be an encouragement to God's people. And I hope you see that this morning, and that's a pun intended on purpose. So I want to give you a little big picture before we dive in. What's going on in the passage is that God is clearing out the land of Israel. He's clearing it all out for His people. You remember the story of Joshua. They go in across the Jordan and they start wiping out different people to clean out the land. They go to various cities expanding what they actually own that God was giving them. And so what's being described here is a little bit, a miniature, you might say, or another Joshua moment where God Himself is going in and clearing out those who don't belong in the land. He's removing them from that. This is the people's land. This is the land He's promised them. This is God's land. And they don't belong there. And so we're going to see the Lord go from town to town dealing with the enemies of His people. And He begins with some places we might have heard of and other ones we just not so much. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise." This begins with a rather chilling statement. The word of the Lord is against. Whatever comes after that needs to be concerned. There are cities that the Lord is against. And if the Lord is against you, you cannot stand. There's not even a way to really even prepare for this. You are headed for disaster. Names Hadrach, Damascus, Hamath, these are all cities up in the north. And Hamath is sort of seen as the very northern border of the land of promise that God was going to give His people. It says this is a resting place. When you see resting place, I know we typically want to see that as good. This isn't good here. This is the word of the Lord resting upon these cities in judgment. This is Him coming in judgment upon them. And so it's going to be true for every city, every nation that is represented here. Why is He against them? Because He sees. The Lord's eye is upon mankind, and especially His people. And He sees what's going on, and there's people that are occupying His land. There are people occupying the land that He promised to His people. And He's coming in, and He's going to take that land back for them and give it to them just as He promised. And one of the places He sees that He mentions here is Tyre. And it gets more rest, it gets more press than verses 3 and 4. Look what it says. Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Tyre, it says, is wise. They're skillful. They've built up a lot of wealth. They've got tons of gold, tons of silver. They really think highly of themselves. They think highly of their abilities. They're wise in the eyes of the world in that sense. And if you know something about Tyre, and you might, you'll hear more about it tonight, but Tyre had a city on the mainland, but it also had a part that was an island that was maybe half a mile or mile off the coast. And they had built this huge two double walls so that no one could come in. Assyria tried, could not take Tyre. Babylon tried. It was able to take the mainland, but it never took the island. And so it's having to wait for God himself to come and bring destruction upon the people of Tyre. And Tyre is like Babylon. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Tyre represents all the wealth and all of the wisdom that one can have apart from God. That's who Tyre is. It's a threat to God's people because it's the thing that lures God's people away all the time. If you could see Tyre, all kinds of wealth, all kinds of beauty, all kinds of glory. I want to live there. They must be incredibly wise. That's what I want. That's the place to be. It's attractive. And what God says he's going to do to Tyre, he says he's going to strip her. What comes to mind? Remember the movie Thor? If you've seen the movie Thor, Thor has all of this sort of gold. He's got a cape. He's got protection. He's got all this glory upon him. And when he gets exiled, his father begins to rip off all of his glory and all that made him special in that sense, revealing sort of who he is. That's what God is going to do to Tyre. I'm going to rip everything away from her, and her true nature will be seen, and I'm going to use fire to do it. Tyre looks good, but it's going to burn. This is just the northern campaign. Let's see what happens in the south. Look at verses 5 and 6. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded, the king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. When people witness the judgment of God, when they see it, when they know they deserve it, when they know they are next in line, it will cause you to crumble. That's what's happened here. The people see what's going on. They're in great fear, which rightfully so. The names of these towns, these are the Philistines. The Philistines have been the enemies of God's people almost from the beginning. We go back to the time of David. Who did he fight? Goliath, the Philistine. In the time of David and Solomon, same thing. Always fighting with the Philistines. Never seem to be able to get rid of them. How do we get them out of here? You beat them down. They'll come back anyway. And God says, I'm going to deal with these enemies for you, such that they won't come back. But something else fascinating is going to happen. Look at verse 7. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. It's another reference to the Gentiles being brought in. Isn't that interesting? Former enemies are going to be made friends. We see that all the time. But he's not just going to bring them in the way they are. He's going to change them. He's going to get rid of their abominations. He's going to clean them. And they're going to come in. They're going to be like a clan in Judah. They're going to be like the Jebusites. And we're probably wondering, what does it mean to be like a Jebusite? I want to know. If we go back to the time of Joshua, When Joshua and the people are supposed to get everyone out, they can't ever get rid of the Jebusites. And so it says that the Jebusites dwell with the people of God. Same thing happens David and Solomon's time. The Jebusites live with the people. Now, not all that's good. But here, it's foreshadowing what's going to happen to them. They will be a remnant. You know this, the remnant's the technical term for God's true people, those who are brought into saving fellowship with him. The Philistines, if you can believe that, are going to be saved. And I don't know if you can feel this, I think you do, but in the midst of an oracle of judgment that is so heavy, all of these places are going to be destroyed. What's going on? Grace. Grace is coming to some in the midst of it. That is who God is. Judgment, in the midst of it, here comes his grace. Now, the imagery of what's going on, because I don't know if we really relate to this. We don't live over there. We didn't live back then. But the imagery of what's going on here is something like this. There's a plot of land near our house that every day for the past 5 years, every time I drive by it, it's just a field. It's got trees, and it might have been used for farmland. A couple of months ago, cars began to show up. Machinery begins to show up. And they begin to dig out paths. They begin to make plots. I mean, the mounds of dirt are amazing. The trees are beginning to be uprooted. The rocks are being removed. The brush is being burned. It's being made into what? A new neighborhood. It's being made into a place for people to dwell. Something that's beautiful. Something that is inhabitable. God is doing something similar here. He's going through the land and he's beautifying it. He's getting rid of all that has defiled it. He's getting rid of anything that would defile his people, anything that would lead them astray. He's removing from the land all these things so that his people will receive what he's promised, the whole of salvation. And he must do this so that they will receive it. Now, after the Lord comes and does this, and what he does, the way it's put, is that he fights for them. Do you think the Lord's just going to leave them? Hey, I cleared it out. Good luck. Have you ever seen God work that way? Look at verse 8. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. Not only does he clear the land, but what's he going to do? He's going to make sure it's never defiled again. He's going to make sure no oppressors ever come to attack his people. He's going to come and make sure that his people are perfectly safe, protecting them. How? What we've seen in Zechariah over and over again. If you can't answer this question, you got to go back and listen to all the sermons. By dwelling with them. By being with them. It says the Lord's going to encamp at his house. That's maybe the temple. It's the people encamping around his people. You remember in chapter 2, going to build a wall of fire around the people. This is how he's going to protect them. Think about it for the people at that time. Most of their existence had been in a war with somebody. There was a fight, there was a battle with all kinds of enemies from within and without, all over the place. Nations seeking to walk over them, oppress them. And God says, no more will that happen to my people. For now my eyes have seen. It's like he's saying, I've seen from a distance, but now I'm coming close. I'm coming near in your midst, and I will see right here. And one of the fascinating things about this passage is seeing how it's somewhat fulfilled in the time of Alexander the Great. If we took the map of what Alexander the Great did when he attacks Tyre and then goes through the land, it just overlaps. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. If you want to hear about that, you need to come back tonight. Absolutely fascinating to see prophecy fulfilled in that way. But for this morning, even as amazing as biblical prophecy is and its fulfillment in time, that's not what the encouragement is to the people. They will be dead for a century before Alexander the Great comes in and does what is being described here. That's not what's going to be the most encouraging thing to them. Remember, they're a people who've built the temple. Where are the promises, though? Yeah, you've come and done this. Where's the rest of it? Why haven't you come? And what the Lord does here is he provides an ongoing reality for them and gives them a little picture of the future. And this is it. This is the encouragement, is that my eyes are upon my people. My eyes are upon my people. You've seen that in the passage, haven't you? And so here's the question for us this morning. What does it mean that the Lord has his eyes upon his people? Let me make it more personal for you. What does it mean that the Lord's eyes are upon you? What does it mean that his eyes are upon you personally? I have three answers to this. The first one's this. He knows you. He knows everything about you. Now, in the passage, we saw it, didn't we? He had his eyes upon mankind. He saw what was going on. If you were those people, he saw the situation. He saw how the enemies had taken some of the ground in Israel. He saw all that. He knows exactly what's going on. And here's the thing with the Lord. The Lord knows exactly what is going on with you right now. He knows what's going on with you emotionally. He knows what's going on with you physically, even things you don't know. The Lord knows you better than you know yourself. He sees down to the very soul of who you are. He knows absolutely everything about you. But I don't want you to think of this as just a propositional theological truth. God is all-seeing. God is all-knowing. Make it personal. It's so much more than that. This is a true reality that you live within. That God sees you, knows everything, absolutely everything about you. Everything you've gone through in your past, everything you're going through right now, everything you will go through. If you're a non-believer, this isn't the greatest news, because God knows the heart, and it should lead to repentance. And there's some of that for the believer, but this is for the believer. It should be all encouraging, comforting, assuring. But sometimes we wonder, have you ever asked this question? Does God really see me? Can he see through the roof? Does he know what I'm going through? Can he see me in the night? Is he blind to what I'm dealing with? You ever asked that question? The other morning, there is a almost process that happens in our house every morning. Every morning, our almost eight-year-old comes down first. A couple mornings ago, it got switched. The six-year-old came down, which was bizarre for me. But he comes down. He jumps into my lap. Doesn't want to stay there too long. He wants to go watch TV. So I get him in the other room. We are 40 feet away. I've got him all wrapped up in a blanket. He's watching TV. I'm in the other room trying to read, work on my sermon. I'm hearing the show that he's watching. And then all of a sudden, I hear it pause. And he goes, "Daddy? Yeah? Just making sure." "What?" "Just making sure." Click. Went back to watching his show. Couldn't see me. He hadn't seen me, hadn't heard me, I'm guessing, in too long. And he needed to know, "Are you there?" That's all I need to know. Because if I know you're there, I know that I can run to you. I know that in a sense, you see me. Does your heart feel that way? There are times when we wish there was a check-in like that with the Lord. Daddy, would he please just say, yeah? Respond that we know he does. He responds in his word. He responds by the Spirit, letting us know, I'm watching. I'm seeing. I know what's going on. But that's not all there is. Because if that's all there was, that's not all that we need. And so that leads to the second answer. What does this mean for his eyes to be upon us? And that's this. He will deliver you. He will deliver you. If you're one of his people, his eyes are upon you. He promises to deliver you. Remember at the beginning of the passage, eye of the Lord on mankind, especially on his people. That leads to action. Much of what we're seeing is, it's similar to when God, it talks about him in the time of the Exodus, and his people are in Egypt, and they're enslaved, and it says, I see my people's affliction. I hear their cry. I see the oppression that they're under. And it doesn't just mean, oh, I see it. It means, no, I'm going to come and do something about it. What did he do? Comes and delivers the people. Did you see it in our confession of faith? Pull out your confession of faith just for a second. It's in the last section, the first sentence. And Jim pointed this out at the very end of what he was saying. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love. Notice that in order that he might deliver their soul from death. And then I want you to notice this, and keep them alive in famine. We're going to come to that in a second. This is the constant mantra of the scriptures. God's eye upon his people that he might deliver them. Not just an eye of knowledge, but an eye of deliverance. You know, if you think about the whole passage, if you were able to follow all that's going on there, the imagery that's in front of us, it's God's people are they're incapable of clearing the land. Remember, they're in Yehud. They're incapable of getting rid of any of the enemies. Incapable of cleansing their land. You and I are incapable of cleansing ourselves. We are incapable of dealing with our enemies. We are incapable of doing anything about it. We cannot be free from them at all. No chance at all. If someone doesn't come and do it for you, you will be lost and your enemies will win. And here's how I want to define your enemies for this morning. It's anything and anyone that keeps you from being the Lord's possession. Anything and anyone that would lead you away from him. That's your enemy. And that is God's enemy. Do you see how this is about God? This is about him taking possession of the land. This is about him taking possession of his people, of him cleansing his people. And he's not going to allow anything to get in his way. Not even the seemingly impossible thing of becoming man. Will not let that stand in the way at all. It's the very way he's going to save his people. The Son of God, Jesus, becoming man, that he might come and do battle with all of our enemies, that he might deal with them, that he might destroy the power of sin in your life, that he might destroy death for you. You have no chance of doing anything against those apart from him. But he comes to save. His eye was upon us. There's a song we sing. I wish we sang it more, but these are the words. He saw me plunged in deep distress. What did he do? He fled to my relief. For me, he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. That's Jesus' eye upon his people. But it's not just something he did in the past. This is continual. This is a continual thing. In Zechariah's time, just can you relate to them a little bit? I see the temple. It's great. When are we getting rid of all the other enemies? I want them all gone. Can we get rid of them? Can you relate to that right now? Yes, I've seen the cross. Yes, I've been made a Christian. Yes, I'm in Christ. When are the rest of my enemies going to be put to death? I still battle them all the time. My sin crops up all the time. When are all of them going to be put away? When are you going to destroy all of those? His eye is continually upon his people to deliver us from our sin, fully and finally. We have all kinds of physical problems. I have a knee problem. This goes back to college. I have shoulder problems. But you know what's really bothering me lately? Allergies. When are they going to go to hell? Y'all feel it? You live in Pittsburgh. Right now, I can't hear very well. It's like I have pressure all back in here. I have stuff. It's not COVID. It's allergies. When is that going to be dealt with? We have spiritual allergies that crop up at different times. When is all that going away? When will I be free? The Lord says, you will be. My eye is continually upon you to deliver you from all of your enemies. Not just part of them, all of them. What did we sing a minute ago? The Savior will not let us go until all of his work is done. And that leads us to our final answer here. What does it mean for his eyes to be upon us? He knows us. He will deliver us. But lastly, he will keep us. Remember the last verse. He will encamp around his people as a guard. He's going to make sure no oppressors come in to attack you. Nothing's ever going to come in. Here's his promise. He will guard you. He will keep you. He will protect you. And it's going to come a time where it's not just sort of in this life. There's coming a time where there won't even be anyone to attack you. Imagine that. There won't even be any enemies to talk about. Never again will they be able to bring you into slavery. Never again will they be able to lead you away from the Lord. See, there's different ways of dealing with your enemies. You can continue to kick them away and fight them away. Or what can you do? Just wipe them out. And if you'll allow one more Avengers reference, this is like Iron Man's snap. You haven't seen the movie. Iron Man snaps. All of the enemies disappear. That's what God is talking about. There's coming a day when no one will be able to attack you at all. They can't even come into the land. He's going to kick them out. See, this passage is a promise that the Lord will do everything he needs to do to save you. He's going to do everything he needs to make you his. You need to see that. This is about him taking you as his possession. He's watching over you, just like we said about goodness. You can't escape it. You can't escape his eye. And he doesn't just know you. He will deliver you, and he will keep you, and no one will ever be able to snatch him out of your hand. That's what this passage is promised. In that way, how much more superior is God's sight than ours? He sees so much more fully, and it means so much more. But this passage leaves us on a cliffhanger. It doesn't really tell us how he's going to do it. We stopped at verse 8. Many of you know Zechariah 9:9. If you don't know Zechariah 9:9, you will recognize it. Here's what Zechariah 9:9 says, the very next verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous is he, and having salvation, humble, riding a donkey. That's the next verse. But that means it's for next week. So let me pray. O Lord our God, well, we're so thankful that you do have your eye upon us. And we're thankful that that means so much more than that you simply see or know. It's amazing to see in the passage what you promised your people in Zechariah's time and how you would deal with all these enemies. And how that points us forward to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. How he deals with our enemies, how we'll see next week him coming and riding on a donkey. Lord, may we be encouraged that you do see us and all that that means. May we live in the shadow of your eyes. And may that be our comfort. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.